morning. If you guys want to have your Bibles open, Romans chapter 6 this morning. I was just intrigued as Reimer was wrapping up his prayer, and he was praying for the message in particular, that it would be encouraging. And of course, God's Word always has the ability to be encouraging, but it's a kind of a unique topic. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to work to encourage our souls this morning, other than if we really grasp this into our hearts, this is something that could be really a blessing. The fact is that we're hitting a portion in Romans chapter 6 where Paul is discussing something that any real believer will have dealt with in their life. And it's getting into the struggle that we all have about the place that sin plays in our life and what we do with that. And in part why the message this morning is entitled Dead, you're going to see why Paul talks a great deal about death. And maybe not exactly as you might think at first, just the way I've set things up, because the Scripture does talk about that we should be dead to sin and alive to Christ, and that is very much an underlying theme of what Paul is talking about. But really, his main theme that he's getting at has to do with the symbol of baptism, and in the way that as we unite with Christ, if we unite with him, particularly as we do in baptism, that we unite with him in his death so that we might also unite with him in his life. So that is the kind of the gist, the theme of what Paul is trying to get at. Now, you know, my sincere hope this morning is for God's word to touch you. And I mean that with sincerity, because we're going to talk about some things that you have talked about before and you have read before. And it's easy for us to read in the Scripture. We say, oh yes, I've read this portion before and I've kind of wrestled with it before. And it maybe doesn't have the full effect. But Jesus mentions to us in John chapter 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life. And he means the full life. Like there's a picture of life that God intends for each individual that is ripe, that has maybe even, well, zeal for lack of a better word, or purpose, meaning, the things that God intends that makes the right kind of life. And we're looking at a portion this morning of Scripture which talks about uniting with Christ in death so that we are on that same path. And I don't want it to just fall flat on you like, oh, these are interesting words on the text and I don't know what they mean. My true prayer for you today is that God's Spirit would speak to you and would bless us as we try and get into this. So I want to just remind you, because the portion of Scripture we're in Romans chapter 6 is tags hot on the heels of what Paul had just been saying in Romans 5. These are not distinct themes and messages. They are interwoven and they have to tie together a little bit for them to make the fullest sense. So what Paul had been saying just in Romans 5, what we had been talking about last week, which was such a blessing in understanding of the good news of the gospel, he was talking about grace and how grace grows almost or increases. He was talking about the struggle that we have because as sinners, we're Christians, we're still sinners, and we think, well, because of Christ, I would love to be perfect. And we find that we're not. And that's a real struggle for us. But he was blessing us with this wonderful good news that where our sin keeps happening or increases, he says, don't you know that grace keeps happening as well? In fact, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. And this is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful good news. And he's moving on to the next phase of this discussion, or argument as you call it, whatever, because there's lots of questions that come up out of that and reasons to think a person might abuse that then and abuse grace. And Paul wants to answer those questions. So let me just I want to give you a snapshot of Paul's message to us from Romans chapter 6, and then we will try and spread it out. And that's basically what he does too. Verses 1 and 2, he gives his little short answer, and then he's going to give a longer answer. And I kind of want to do a similar thing. So let me just show you a few select scriptures out of this portion here, the first half of Romans 6, where we can get some of what I think is his emphasis, and then we will unpack it. Okay? So one of the first things he wants to tell us in verse 4 is that Christ died. Now, I want to remind you, in Romans 5 and going into 6, he has a theme of us being united with Christ. Okay? We're united with him. Our lives are intertwined with him as believers. So that he says that Christ has died in verse 4, but also you see they're raised from the dead. In verse 9, so if we're united with him, we're united with him in his death. But in verse 9, he says that he's raised from the dead, but also goes on to say there that he will never die again. So Jesus is raised not just to life, but to life eternal. So we unite with him in that. But just jumping back to verse 8, it says that we are uniting in this. We died. Now, if we have died, it says, with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So I wanted you to be able to see this kind of theme, the way that Paul talks, that we become united with Christ, so that the things that have happened to him affect us, and the way that he is also affects us, even if it hasn't yet happened to us. We have not died in the same way. So we're united with him. And the idea here is that death is not meant to have dominion. I don't know if you would remember this from last week at the end of Romans 5. But he was saying, in your former way of life, death reigned. And that word was instrumental to understanding the message from last week. Death reigned, which meant that sin reigned in our lives. And that makes such a mess. But he's saying that's not the way it is now with Christ. We're united with him in his death so that we can be united with him in his life. Now, death no longer reigns. Grace reigns. Grace is the one that's in the top authority. Grace is the one that wins. That is so vital for us as believers that we know that and that we can walk in that. Now, what I was saying, just reminding you of part of his message from last time at the end of Romans 5, if grace is so great that if your sin increases, so also will grace increase. And then, of course, the question comes, and some people are very concerned, and maybe rightly so, well, that's going to cause a problem. Because if you got to be careful. You shouldn't even say that. Because if you say that, you're going to encourage people, might as well go ahead and sin. Well, if grace will increase as my sin increases, what's to stop me? And of course, we need to stop people, don't we? We need to stop people. No, we don't. We need to be careful in that. But this is the objection that is coming to Paul right away. You be careful, Paul, talking that way, like grace is going to increase even if sin increases. What's going to stop them from sinning? Well, this is what he says here. This is the question that comes. Paul knows it's coming. Verse 1 of Romans 6. What should we say then? Should we just go on sinning so that grace might increase? That's the question. Paul knows what his opponents are thinking. And this is the issue, that grace is so amazing. Grace is so amazing, even if we keep on sinning, we are covered. This is the blood of Christ is sufficient, which is incredible. Now, I don't know about you, so I will speak for myself. And if you can relate, good on you. As a believer, as a Christian, I still struggle with sin. It still happens to me. I don't ever want to. I don't ever want to, but yet I do. And I take incredible consolation to know that when my sin keeps going, God's grace keeps going. In fact, it's bigger than anything I've done and covers it. Now, this seems dangerous to some people, and they just need to object. You got to be careful with all that grace talk, because people need to live righteous lives. And, of course, that's our goal. We should be trying to live righteous lives. I'm going to try again today and this week, and I'm probably going to fumble again this week. And then what? This is why Paul is saying grace has got you covered. But it's scary to some people. Well, if you say that, what motivation is there to go ahead and live into the righteous life? It's only going to make a license to sin. We need to stop that. But we need to be very careful. It's kind of a legalistic mentality. We need to stop that. We don't want to become enemies of grace and enemies of God's grace. If there's one thing that oozes out of the cross of Christ, it's his grace. It's his love for us and his grace. Dare us not to be the ones who are trying to put a stomp onto God's grace and become an enemy of it. So this is the question, verse 1. Paul knows the objections to this message of grace that he's trying to give. People are going to say, well, you might as well just keep going on sinning because grace will just continue. What's the point of even trying to live righteous? Shall we say that we go on sinning so that grace might increase? Paul's answer, by no means. He's trying to be as emphatic as he can here. No, 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 that's not what I'm saying, that you might as well just go and sin all you want because grace is so incredible. He says, how can anybody who died to sin still live in it? Paul wants to be as clear as he can. May it never be. He says, if a person were to have that thought in their head, oh, well, God's grace is so great, I might as well just keep sinning. He says, that doesn't come from the Spirit of God. That's not the way that God is working. So if you're thinking that we can't ever talk about God's grace because it'll be a license to sin, you don't understand the power of the Spirit of God. God is never going to work that way into a true believer, that they're going to be thinking, well, who cares? I know that this is wrong. I might as well do it anyway because grace has got it covered. God does not work that way. Grace, Paul is solid on this, that God's grace is foundational to everything that we do as believers. Everything. God's grace. Without it, we don't exist. We don't have a relationship with God without this grace. It's not just a pillar. It's the thing. It's what we're resting on. The same author of Romans is writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, a scripture that many of you have memorized. If ever you've been trying to witness to somebody else and explain to them the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 puts it like this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's foundational. It's by grace. Everything that we do as Christians is affected by this grace. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. Grace. So let me just show you back to verse 2 of Romans 6 there, this question. He's saying, by no means, but by no means am I trying to say that you just go on and sin all you want. And here's what he says. How can we who are dead to sin still live in it? Dead. How can we, if we're dead, keep going? And this is where this can get really interesting, even in our own thoughts, as we try and compute, what is Paul talking about? He says a thing like this, how can we have died to sin, still live in it? I kind of feel like I can. The Bible says I'm dead to sin, but I've sinned again. So I can, and I do. Uh-oh. What is to become of me when Paul says I'm dead to sin, and yet I'm still living in it? And he says, well, how can you do that? But I have, and I do. What's going to happen? Well, a lot of this actually he deals with as he gets into chapter 7 and such. Like, it's very, very interesting as Paul wrestles through this. And if you have ever wrestled in your own life with the fact that you're still a sinner, though you're washed by the blood of Christ, these next few chapters into chapter 6 and 7 are for you. This is where Paul is going to try and lay this all out for us. But his argument basically is here is that dead men don't sin. If we're dead, we don't do this. But that's not totally what he means, or only what he means. He says, if you're dead in Christ, so we become dead in Christ. Like if we unite with him in baptism and go under the water and say, I'm dead. We come back up and we say, well, you're alive. But we're not in heaven yet. We're still here, right? The idea is that from God's perspective, he looks and sees, okay, you're dead now. You're not the same as that you were. Okay, so it's scholars or academics say this positionally, you're dead, even though today you're still not, but in a way that you are. So I want to try and explain to you what I mean by that. So let's look at just the next little bit of these next two verses, not everything of verse 4, but part of it. And when he's trying to explain what he means, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Don't you know that you're dead? So United. I want you to remember that word. That's critical for what we're trying to talk about here. You and I, as believers, are united with Christ. So we can unite with him as we get baptized. We unite with him into his death. Even though we don't die, we join into what he has done. And then when we come out of the water, we unite with him in his life. That's the idea. So now, Paul is going to want to walk through just three steps to try and explain what he's talking about. And I want to try and highlight those same three steps for you that we unite with Christ. First, we died. He died. We died with him. We unite with that. He rose. We also arose. So as he lives, we live. And then he has an application that we should then live like we are dead to sin in order that we might live by Christ. So I mentioned those three steps, okay? Let me highlight them for you. First one, we're united with Christ in this way. Jesus died, we died. So now I'm going to show you portions of three scriptures out of the next few verses here in Romans chapter 6 that say this. I'm not going to show you the whole scripture because I want to highlight the specific idea of us being united with Christ in his death, okay? So chapter 6, verse 3, verse 8, with the first part of it says, we have been united with him in a death like his, okay? You see the concept there? Then to 6a, that was 5a, sorry, 6a, says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Same concept, death, crucifixion. Our old self is crucified with Jesus, so we're united with him there. And then in verse 8, very plainly it says, we have died with Christ. Okay, so step one, we're united with Christ in his death. And you can see the way that Paul is talking about it. Then the next one was that we're united with Christ in this other unique way. Because he is alive, we also live. Now let me show you just two, back to verse 4 and then 5 verses that say that same thing. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too are supposed to walk in a newness of life. And then in verse 5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection. So you see that word united keeps showing up. We unite with him in his death. We unite with him in his life. Now, he goes on then to give this little application that if this is the way it is, then therefore we should act like we are alive in Christ and dead to sin. So we still live the same world and we still suffer the same issues. We are not yet with Christ in glory, but it says that we have been united with him, so therefore we should act as though it were the case. Let me show you these two verses just at the end of our section, verses 11 and 12, or 11 and 13 of Romans 6. Where it says, so you also must consider, this is like saying like act, you should act like it, you should consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And verse 13, so don't present yourself and your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So, it's a choice for us. We can die, or we can accept Jesus' death. And then now, we act as though we are dead. Act as though we are dead to sin. And we become united. So let me just, oopsies. There we go. That's just to see the three there. So that if we act as though we are dead, we now live in faith that Christ lives in us. So the question is, how? And I don't mean how are we going to do this, but how does it work? And I want to explore a little bit about how it works. The point is that we become dead to sin. And that doesn't explicitly mean that we're so dead to it we can't ever do it. Because if we're going to walk out of here today and say, I'm dead to sin, I'm never going to sin again, you're going to be really surprised when before sundown you've sinned. And maybe if somebody talks to you and enlightens you, they can point out to you how you've sinned in multiple ways more than you even thought. So, okay, I'm going to try and be dead to sin and I'm going to fail. It's not going to work. So, but this is not exactly what he means by how. The point is that sin doesn't have a claim on you anymore. if you are in Christ. And to a large degree, I mean the effects of sin no longer have a claim on you. And now, what I'm trying to get at here, and I'm going to remind you of this, in Revelations it talks about what the devil does when he gets a chance to stand before the throne. If the devil has a chance to stand before God's throne, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Jason?" What does the devil say about Jason? Sorry, Jason. The devil doesn't have anything good to say about Jason. The wrong person is standing there. Revelation tells us all he's got is accusations. He's a liar, and he accuses. And if Jason's anything like me, the devil doesn't have to look very far before he can find things. I saw that he did this, or this, or this. He said this wrong, and this, and this. He's got all, I could give the devil all kinds of ammunition for accusations against me. This is what the devil's going to do. He labels those accusations. But we have the right to say, "Oh, but not to me, no, not today, I'm dead." So you can take your, it's a debt of sin, right? Sin creates a debt. Somebody has to pay it. And he wants to come to us. So you've got a debt. Your sin is piling up a debt. You better pay it. And you say, "Oh, I'm not going to pay your debt. I'm too busy being dead. I'm unavailable." So I'm going to explain what I mean there in a second. I just want to jump back to last week, Romans 5, where it said death reigned in us, but not anymore. Now grace does. So the debt collector wants to come to you as he comes to me and says, "Well, look, you've sinned and you've blown it, but it's really tough to get a dead guy to pay his debts. If you come to my door, because you buy a car, say, and you've got payments on that, and every month you're supposed to make your payments, and then you just quit doing it, you quit making your payments. Eventually, somebody's going to come knocking on your door and say, "You're really short on these payments, you need to owe up." But if the reason the payments aren't being made is because the person is dead, say, "Well, they're not making you any more payments. They're not here. They're dead." So this is what the devil does. He comes and knocks on our door and says, "You've still got a rack of sins are piling up, and you've got this huge debt, and you've got to pay it." And you say, "I'm sorry, devil, I'm dead today. You're going to have to do something else. Go somewhere else." And legally, you're no longer bound by something once you're dead. Wouldn't that be something? If the tax collector was going to your gravesite and was trying to pull money out of your pocket after you're in the hole. You can't do it once you're dead. And that's what they're trying to get at here, what Paul's trying to get at. So what the tax collector sometimes does, or the bill collector, if you're dead, where do they go? They go to your next of kin, don't they? There's somebody I can get to collect on this. And this is what Paul has been talking about too, how original sin works. And he was talking about this in Romans chapter 5, because Adam sinned, everybody sinned. And it just keeps passing on. Somebody passed it on to you, you've passed it on to somebody else. The debt for sin just keeps getting passed on and passed on. And so the devil doesn't ever quit. He'll try your next of kin too. Now this is part of the importance of baptism. Part of the importance of the reason why we want to be united with Christ in his death, so that we can keep practicing death. Now, I want to encourage you in something. So this, I want this to be a little bit more practical if this is seeming too out there. If you want to have success and have the life that Christ intends for you, like when Jesus says, "I've come that they might have life and have it to the full," and you don't want to be carrying around the weight of death that we notice from our sins and whatever else, and the accuser who comes to us and reminds us that we've got a debt and we're guilty and no good, you need to practice death in order for this to work. So Paul has a solution. He talks about it like this. Okay, if you're a real believer, you should be practicing obedience to the Lord in baptism. You unite with him in death. And in this, you are also uniting with him in his life. And the debt collector can say whatever he wants. And you say, I don't care, devil, I'm dead today. I belong to the one who's risen from the dead. You can go talk to him. And good luck getting anything out of him. That's what he encourages us to do. Now you're thinking, okay, well, I was baptized a long, long time ago. How am I going to apply something like that to me today? How am I going to die? Well, I want to encourage you. I think that there are other options. Paul's not talking about them in this text explicitly, but I want to encourage you with some other options. I want you to think about, there's a psalm that I've been thinking about for a number of weeks. I've mentioned it a few different times here when the psalmist talks about the deer who pants after the water. And we know this psalm well because we used to sing it all the time in the church. As the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after the Lord. And you think about, like as a pastor, I think about that on your guys' behalf because I feel like that's part of my job to inspire that in you, that you feel like that deer wanting the water so bad you want to hunger and thirst after the Lord. So I've been thinking on that, but it's become applicable to me as I've been thinking of this. How do we practice death? Like here we get the example of baptism. I've already been baptized. What am I going to do? Why is the deer panting after the water? Okay, because the deer is so parched, right? The deer is in a dry and barren place where there's nothing else for it, nothing well to eat or to drink. And so it is in his hunger, in his physical body, just I need that water. And it will go to great lengths to travel wherever it needs to go to try and make sure it gets the water so that it will live. So that it will live. Now, the Bible has a practice that it encourages in us towards drawing near towards God that has something to do with death and hunger, and that's fasting. The Bible encourages this. If you want to practice death on a microcosm, you could fast. If you actually wanted to hunger and thirst, you say, I've read the psalmist and I wish my life was like that. You could literally hunger and thirst after God. You could make that choice. Say, well, if you truly wanted a zeal in your own life that, boy, I really wanted to draw near to the Lord, you could fast. What fasting does, it's very difficult for us because if you go without food for a little while, your body will tell you right away, this is not good. Your body will give you pain. Most people fast, or when they do, they fast for about 2 hours, and then their stomach says, we're done. Moving on. And that's the whole point. That's where the death comes in, where we can say, okay, I would truly like to draw near to the Lord, so I will go through this as part of my own way of showing the Lord that I do desire. So fasting in itself, maybe it has medical benefits and whatever else. I'm not going to try and promote any of that to you. And if you're just going to fast on a habit, like the monks that go live out in the middle of nowhere, and I have to fast every week because that's what they tell me I got to do, fasting is not going to do anything for you. But if you, in your own heart, truly desire to draw near to the Lord, and you want to be able to practice, as Paul's teaching about here, how do I die? Fasting is a way that you could do that. To show in your own heart, Lord, I do. I want what you've got. I don't know how to totally die, but I want to do whatever I can to try and draw near to you. I think if you did that with a sincere heart, the Lord would recognize that, and he would bless that. Let me show you just a text. Sorry, I got behind here a little bit, from the Lord Jesus when he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to take it a little more literally than you're probably used to thinking of it. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Now, this has to be sincere. Like when he talks about hungering and thirsting after it, that is much, much more than just, gosh, it's Sunday, I think I'll do my duty and go to church, right? Connecting with the Lord on a level of it's my duty is nowhere near the same as connecting with the Lord on the level of as the deer who pants after the water and I've hungered and thirsted after his righteousness. I've had these moments, I'm sure you guys have too, where whatever's going on in your life, you just think, Lord, I would really like to have my response to all of this be as righteous as I can. And I don't know how to do that. You ever had these feelings where you've got a conflict maybe with somebody and you think you're doing everything right, but it never seems to work out anyway? And you have that epiphany moment, there might be something wrong with the way I'm doing it. Like I feel like I'm doing everything as best I can. I'm trying to even take a biblical approach, trying to do everything right. Still not working out well. And I just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just really need some help. Like if I'm just really doing something wrong, I really need you to show me. And you know, you're getting to that point where it's not just duty. It's not just I need to read my Bible because I need to read my Bible. I need to go to church because I need to go to church. It's, Lord, I really need your help. I'm hungering and thirsting after. I'm willing to, like, I feel like I'm doing it right, but I must not be. Help me. Jesus says, you know, for those of us who truly hunger, like, we need to get our spiritual lives out of just the duty and the whatever. We need to get it to the hungering and thirsting, where we're willing to say, is there some way, Lord, in my life that I need to or can die so that it's more so for your effect in my life or for your glory? Now, that kind of a thought, that kind of a prayer, I think, is a really God-honoring thought and a prayer, and the Lord is going to respond to that. So he's telling us we need to associate with the Lord in death. And he gave us this final, this was the third step, okay? And he says, because you are dead, so act like it. And this is where I'm encouraging even something like fasting, if you want to try it. But just to show you these last three verses of our little section here in Romans 6, it says, don't let sin, therefore, reign in your body or make you obey its passions. Don't present yourself to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law but under grace. And I want you to just see again the motivation that Paul is trying to talk about here. Like I really think that Paul was worried about dealing with some legalists who are just going to say you can't do that and be really careful. But Paul is saying this is the underlying motivation of all of this. It's God's grace. So can I just take you back to Romans 5 for a second and remember, we're struggling with this, and if you hear the message, God wants me to die a little more, and that's going to be tough, and that's going to be hard. I want you to remember what he's just been telling us. Don't let sin reign anymore. Don't let death reign anymore. If you are in Christ, it has no place. In Christ now, grace reigns. And if we truly appreciate that and celebrate that in our own heart, God's grace has seen me through. God's grace has saved me. God's grace has made the way that I know I get to go to heaven. And so for whatever God calls me to today where I have to die, as if it's a response to his grace, it's worth it. It's worth it. So great is my King. So great is my Savior. It's worth it. Paul won't budge an inch on the doctrine of God's grace because he sees it as one of the most valuable aspects, the foundation for which everything else sits. We need to bask in it. We need to drink it in. I want to encourage you today. I'm not sure how. I hope the Spirit's speaking to you today. I know that it could be a challenge because if he is, he may be speaking to you in a way that you need to come and die so that his grace might be amplified more in your life, and that's difficult. But let me encourage you today. If he's calling you in some way in your life to come and die, find the strength and the resolve within your heart to just say yes to the Lord, hunger and thirst after him. You will not be disappointed. Jesus promises it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after him. You will be satisfied. That's Jesus' promise to you today. You will be satisfied. Friends, I want to lead you in a word of prayer, and we'll have the worship team come, and I encourage you, we'll worship together as we close up our service. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we wrestle with these things, Lord. We're so grateful that your scripture doesn't hide it from us, the struggle we can have with sin, and the struggle we can have with leading ourselves to death, to take up our crosses daily. These things are not easy on us. We're weak in the flesh. But Lord Jesus, we want to have a heart just like the psalmist that does pant after you. We want to be guilty of that what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, to be people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that willing to do whatever death required in this fleshly body, in this life, so that we might know the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, can we just thank you again today for your amazing grace? We'd be lost without it. Father, I just want to worship in that for a second as we celebrate that your grace just stays with us. Each of us could say, I once was blind, but now I see, and that's because of your grace. And that which has saved me is also that which will lead me home. Lord, we depend on your grace. We're so grateful for it. We want to worship you for it. In full thanksgiving, to Jesus' credit. Amen.